Hey guys, before the show starts, I want to let you guys know a little secret, alright? Not only can you guys listen to the show after the episode's been made, but you guys can catch the live stream of each show on the Trenton Chapel YouTube channel. Just go to YouTube, look up Trenton Chapel, that's T-R-E-N-T-O-N, space, C-H-A-P-P-E-L-L, to watch the live streams. We put out a little reminder every time we start one. But if you guys happen to miss the live stream, do not worry. There's a free way you guys can watch every episode in video format. It's on our website. All right, guys? The website link will be in the description on Spotify, blah, 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 wherever, YouTube. But if you guys want to listen, if you guys want to hear the website, it's called www.tclive.wixsite, that's wixsite.com/show. Guys, go check out the website. We have all the documentaries, all of our shorts, all of our shows. Go check it out. It's really, really cool. We also have an exclusive podcast on there called Movie Talk, where me and my friends hop on the podcast and watch a movie live and commentate over it. It's really entertaining. All right, guys. All right, let's get into the show. Ladies and gentlemen, we are here with a very special guest, Father Chris Culpepper. He is here in the flesh, virtually, playing it safe. We've been trying to get him on the show for some time. We got him on the show. We got him months in advance. He's a very busy man, and I mean, hey, we all are right now. So, Father Chris, go ahead and introduce yourself. How are you doing today?
Yeah, thank you. I'm doing quite well. I'm Father Chris Culpepper, the rector of Christ the Redeemer Anglican Church in Fort Worth, Texas, the Diocese of Texas, of Fort Worth, the Diocese of Fort Worth in Texas under Bishop Ryan Reed, and have been married 23 years now to my lovely wife, Margie. I've got a daughter who's a senior in college at my alma mater, UT Austin. We can agree to disagree about the virtue of that place. And then a son who is just an entering freshman at Belmont University in Nashville. So we are entering the empty nester phase here.
Wow. Well, congratulations on that.
Yeah. Thank you.
I also got word from one of our good friends, Father Mark Pauly. He was a guest on the show a while back, that you're about to celebrate your 15th year of preaching. He said something about that. And I have the text right here because he's like, hey, are you having him on the show today or tomorrow? And I said, oh, yeah, he's going to be on tomorrow. And he says it's just your 15th anniversary of being ordained. And so I want to congratulate you on that.
Thank you. Just wanted to see how far under the bus he actually threw me. But, yeah, no. I was ordained 15 years ago on Holy Cross Day, which is coming up here in just a few days, September 14th, and very, very special occasion, obviously, to be ordained into the Order of Sacred Priesthood, but particularly on Holy Cross Day. I can't imagine a cooler day to be ordained on than that. All of them are special, but that was a neat celebration.
Oh, yeah. But I really want to, because I asked all the priests I've been on the show, I've had Father Tom Hightower and Father Mark Pauly on the show. I want to ask, what got you in the world of faith? Like, what made you become a pastor?
Right. So everybody has his own story in that way. And, you know, it's not something I ever expected growing up. Mm-hmm. But when it happened, I also have to say I wasn't surprised. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I grew up in the church. I grew up in the Episcopal Church when we were that. Mm-hmm. And I was actually baptized in a place called St. John's Episcopal Church in Wilmington, North Carolina. I was confirmed at a place called Christ Church in New Bern, North Carolina. And when we moved to Fort Worth in 1982, we joined St. Andrew's downtown and was very involved as an acolyte and very involved in what we then called EYC, for those who remember that nomenclature. And I found myself... I loved to acolyte. So I was one of those, as we would call them at seminary, sacristy rats, right? I was one of those guys who was always looking to see what acolyte didn't show up. And if somebody didn't show up, I would asked the priest immediately if I could fill in whatever the position was.
Mm-hmm.
What was interesting about St. Andrew's, of course, it's a 28 prayer book parish. It's a 1940 hymnal. It's a morning prayer. Some would call it low church, evangelical, whatnot. And so for the ethos of that place, that meant communion was only once a month. And interestingly, I found myself very drawn to the service of Holy Communion or the Mass or the Eucharist, as we would call it. Even though we only said it on a monthly basis, I just found I didn't understand the sacramental nature of it per se, but I found the pageantry of it, the liturgy of it, just incredibly compelling.
Mm-hmm.
So what was really interesting about that is I was an acolyte for 4 years. We only had communion once a month. But over those 4 years, I had memorized the entire canon of the Mass for the 28 prayer book liturgy knew it by heart, and didn't realize that I had learned it until I went off to college and became a rank pagan at UT, which everybody would say is easy to do. But I had that in my heart, and I can't say that it really sustained me through my college years. I became what we like to call a CEO Christian, Christmas Easter only CEO Christian. I would come home and go to church because mom said we're going to church at Christmas and Easter, and that's what I did. To fast forward that a little bit, my call to the priesthood really came when I returned to St. Andrew's. My return to St. Andrew's came after college. I spent 2 years in a Baptist church, going to church with a friend who was a fraternity brother in college. God called me home, if you will, to St. Andrew's. And I was one of those who actually ended up on a mission trip to Africa. And the Lord spoke to me in that voice that we hear when we know the Lord is talking to us. And he said, come with me and experience the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a statement that still gives me chills when I think about it, because mm-hmm. I knew I was being called at that point in time to leave my career in commercial real estate and go into ministry full time. At that time, the door that opened was youth ministry. So I became a youth minister. But it was over the course of the youth ministry that I realized I was being called to ordained ministry, because we would go on mission trips and we would have experiences, and kids would ask me if I could baptize them. What they were asking me is, can I be their spiritual shepherd?
Mm-hmm.
And it was at that point in time that I realized I was being called to a ministry of word and sacrament, and started meeting with Bishop Eicher at that time. And that was mid 90s. And exploring the call. So that's a long-winded answer for how that came about.
That's very interesting. Sorry, my cat was meowing at the door. She's very annoying when she wants to come lay down. That's very interesting, because what I found interesting about all the priests that I've gotten to meet so far in my life, because I used to be very secluded to St. Peter and St. Paul when I went there.
Right.
I only knew, you know, at the time it was Father Tom, Mosley, and Deacon Lena.
Right.
And that's who I was really connected with. I have always said when I got my first confession, I was going to go to Father Tom. That's who I'm going to.
Right.
And because I grew up with him, he baptized me. I don't know if you know the story, but he baptized a baby on the wrong date. I'm that kid.
Yeah, right.
And so I've always been connected with that. And what's so great is that, because I've known Father Mark for so many years now, it's when I first met with Father Mark to come work over at CCR, he introduced you to me. I met you once at the men's conference,
right?
And I was like, thank you for having me, you know. And he goes, when you work with Father Culpepper, you have to trust him, and he has to trust you, and that's a big thing at our church. And I said, well, I hope I'm very trustworthy, because I want to bring things to the table. I'm not trying to change your church, but I'm glad that I'm working with you. I'm glad I'm getting to know you better as a colleague and as a friend. Because I feel like we're getting closer. We're getting our ideas mixed into together, and it's very fun working with you.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. I have enjoyed getting to know you. I remember meeting you at the men's conference and remember, your work with the AV ministry there and didn't at that time have any idea that God might bring us together in this way. And you know, what you're pointing to a little bit is something that, you know, we've all been struggling through with the COVID crisis how to move church from an in-person organization to an online enterprise, so to speak. And what we've realized through all of that is the power of a multimedia platform. It's really, really compelling. You know, you might think of it as a marketplace, and the way the early apostles went into the marketplaces to preach the gospel. This is a form of a marketplace. We had another member of our vestry say recently, you know, that the impact of social media is something like the impact of the printing press at the time of the Reformation. I mean, it really does have that kind of global impact.
Oh yeah.
And so what we made, what we decided, you know, as we work our way through this, is online ministry is a central part of our identity now, so that whenever we return to full in-person worship, we're going to maintain an online presence. So bringing someone like you on board who has that skill set that we can learn from your knowledge base and engage your creative ideas. I mean, we're just excited about that. Yeah. So thank you for taking the leap.
No problem. I've been trying to do this for some time. When I was over at St. Peter and St. Paul, I was trying to spit my ideas out. I was like, hey, what if we do this? What if we have this? Email a lot better if we can do this. And the thing about St. Peter and St. Paul is, no, I love them to death. I think I told you this when we first met. I love them to death. But they say they want change, but they don't want extreme change. And it's because they're a very old church. They're very old-fashioned. The big difference that CCR and St. Peter and St. Paul have is that you guys use, you know, PowerPoint slides, and right. they use pamphlets. Old-fashioned, right. like, oh, yeah, I got to hold it in my hand. And seeing the drastic differences in CTR, because it's a smaller church, but with that comes growth, you know, especially with you bringing in AV. That's one of the things I wanted to bring in St. Peter and St. Paul, is this can bring in more people. Research happens. My cat just opened the door. Did you see that?
Hey, yeah, that's pretty powerful.
Right?
Get on mind trick there. Yeah.
But that's why I wanted to bring in AVs, because with that, people can research the church more, see how we do things, if they like it, if they don't like it. And that's mainly why I was trying to do that. They didn't want to do that. They wanted to keep it a certain way with a certain type that they wanted to do, which I wasn't really agreeing with. And so I left. I've always said, if you guys need help, call me. I'm a phone call away. And then I was, you know, working, you know, some jobs, videography jobs, and the Lord blessed me somehow. I got a phone call from Father Mark saying, we need your help.
Right.
And you guys brought me in. You guys showed me around. Of course, it was the week Father Mark and Roger Smith went on vacation, so I had a day to learn everything.
Right.
And so we learned it. And I've been with you guys for a couple months now, I believe. A month, 2 months?
Yeah, a couple months, right? We're coming up on that.
Yeah, and I've been having a great time. I feel very welcomed. But yeah, I want to thank you for bringing me in, you know.
Yeah, it's been interesting, because I've had a wonderful relationship with Peter and Paul all the way back to when I started in youth ministry. You know, back in the mid to late 90s, we would do our mission trips together. Mm-hmm. And when I became ordained, like you, I consider, and still do in many ways, Father Tom as a mentor. Mm-hmm. I mean, I would call him when I had a question about how to handle a vestry meeting or what to do on a Sunday, you know, liturgically or pastorally. And he has given me wonderful counsel over the years. And I really look to St. Peter and Paul as a model for who we want to be when we grow up in lots of ways, because they have such a vibrant, engaging ministry. And at the same time, you know, they have an ethos and a spirit and a DNA and a history that a place like Christ the Redeemer doesn't have, because, you know, they've been on the ground for a long time and we're a newer church plant. Mm-hmm. And so they're you know, always, I guess, negotiations in how that DNA is going to continue to play itself out over time. You know, and so one of the interesting things I learned in church planting is, what is the truth and what are the tools, right? The truth is the immutable proclamation of the gospel, the faith once delivered to the saints. And the tools are whatever you can use to get that truth out to people, whether it's a pamphlet or a PowerPoint presentation or a combination of both of those things, or a use of all of them. And so We just happened to be in the fortunate position where when we planted a church, it was easier for me as the only guy on staff to throw everything up on a PowerPoint screen and not have to produce bulletins. And so away we went, And here we are leveraging that now into a happy conversation about how we can expand it in the future, which is pretty fun to think about.
Oh, yeah. And because I've mentioned to you, because you, when I told you that I host my own podcast, and I said, yeah, I do this also, I have, I'm having Father Mark on, you, because usually I ask people to be on the show, and I was going to ask you to be on the show, but Father Culpepper straight up goes, yo, can I be a guest on your show? And I said, yeah, of course. And so, and I also mentioned like an idea, like a podcast for CTR or something, like a weekly lesson kind of thing, and, or somewhere to talk about the gospel or the readings as like a, you know, an extra church service, but not a church service, just as somewhere to hang out and have fun with it.
Yeah. A little shameless self-promotion for the sake of the gospel, right?
Of course. But yeah. I want to talk about something else, because something that me and you have very much in common is that we both believe in the spiritual realm of our faith.
Right.
Well, that's one of our deep conversations that we've had in the past, was we both experience, you know, spiritual presence around us.
Right.
And I told you about when I went to Jefferson, Texas and went ghost hunting, and when I came back, I got, you know, holy water all over me and I felt 10 times better.
Right.
And one of the big questions I've had and wondered, because I sat here and I pondered about it. I've asked my dad about it. And what are your thoughts on this? And it's in the Bible. I don't know if it's clear about it, but I don't remember the Bible describing angels with having wings and halos, because we call demons in the spiritual realm. Mm-hmm. You know, those are demons. But wouldn't angels be considered ghosts in some way?
You know, so it's, let's maybe begin to answer it this way. You mm-hmm. know, in older language, archaic language, you know, 28 prayer book, for example, we talked about the Holy Ghost, right?
Yeah.
And ghost was an older way of saying mm-hmm. spirit. Mm-hmm. So when we talk about angels, you know, in a sense, using more archaic language, we might talk about them that way, but I think, the best way to talk about them as spiritual beings. Mm-hmm. In other words, they are not incarnate. They don't have flesh like we do. Mm-hmm. They don't reproduce as we do. Mm-hmm. You know, they are individual spiritual beings created by God. So there's a finite amount of them, however many he's made, that inhabit the heavenly realms. But obviously, as we know, and Paul is clear about this in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, we engage in spiritual warfare. So there are angels and archangels, as we talk about in the liturgy, and all the company of heaven who surround us and fight for us and with us against the spiritual forces of wickedness, those demonic powers that are the fallen angels, right? Mm-hmm. That are present in the world as well.
Yeah, because I remember, because I was talking with this with my dad last night, and I've always considered, because we call Jesus the Holy Spirit, and another word for spirit that I've seen been used is ghost. I mean, that's what, you go watch a ghost channel, ghost video right now, they're gonna, like, there's spirits here. And I've always taken, when I was young, I always taken spirits as a more holier way of saying ghost. You know, that's something, it's a more nicer way of saying it. And because it's like a guardian angel. Like, say my grandmother died and she's my guardian angel. Well, couldn't it be also she's protecting me as a ghost from evil spirits, aka demons?
Right.
And I've always thought about, you know, it's interesting to think maybe angels, you know, because I think when they came up with the word angels, they're like, oh, maybe they're like ghosts, you know? They're sitting here having a casual, like, what if we just, like, called them angels instead of ghosts so they don't freak out people, you know? It's, you know. And I've always thought that was, like, a weird connection, because they're invisible to us, ghosts and angels,
right?
Unless they reveal themselves to us. Because if you look at back when Gabriel revealed himself to Mary and Joseph, you know,
Right.
That was him revealing himself to them, not them asking him to reveal to us. And it happens the same way when we have a ghost encounter. We don't ask, we don't demand the ghost to reveal himself to us. It's their time to reveal to us.
Right.
And so it's, we could take us different ways. It's kind of, they're really similar if you think about it. Of course, you also got to look at it in a biblical way. You might say, well, you know, what if angels did have wings? Ghosts don't have wings, you know, because I've never, because we usually look at the cartoonish ways of looking at angels, halo wings, white gowns, blonde, you know, all glowing, you know, and because I don't remember the Bible ever saying these are what angels look like, you know, unless I'm wrong.
Well, there are some descriptions in, you know, I think Ezekiel. I'm gonna mess up my major and minor prophets here, but you know,
you're good.
We talk about the six winged cherubim and seraphim, mm-hmm. you know, the angelic. So I would categorize it two ways. I think generally speaking, you know, there has always been a secular fascination with the supernatural, right? There is an inclination in our humanity, in our human world, that there's something more going on out there. And the way the secular world would talk about that is like ghosts or ghostly apparitions or things like that. But I would want to be very careful and separate that from the mm-hmm. sacred way that we talk about those supernatural realities. And as you talk about it, you know, there's divine revelation. What has God revealed to us? He's mm-hmm. revealed very plainly to us that there are angels and demons. You know, there's Michael and Gabriel that are archangels, and there's Satan, who is the angelic being who fell and fell and became demonic, right? Lucifer becomes Satan, so to speak.
Yeah.
And all of the hosts of demonic forces that are around that. And I think that's the best way for us to articulate the biblical worldview is in angels and demons and I think I would want to be careful in that sense, because you know I don't prefer to draw too much on the secular description of reality, because it can take us into places that are spiritually unhealthy. And at the same time, you know, they can be used as tools, because they exist to help us have a better picture of what the sacred nature of things actually looks like. And there's a reason for that, right? Because if we think about the devil himself, you know, what is he except a deceiver? What does he try to do except to distract us, to divide us, to destroy us? Mm. And how would he do that? Well, the scripture's clear. He can appear as an angel of the light. That's incredibly deceptive, right? That's something that might try to manifest itself in a way that appears as good, but is actually bad. And that's why Paul talks about the spiritual gift of discernment, so that we can actually be aware in discerning of the spirits what it is, or what being it is, or what supernatural reality we're actually dealing with. Is this an angel of God? Or is it a demon of the devil that has come to plague us? And that's an area I think that helps us really be aware of how we deal with ourselves and the world around us in a way that is most spiritually helpful mm-hmm. for the sake of our soul, right? Because as you talked about earlier, you know, the Holy Spirit. And so here's another interesting way to think about that. In Christianity, when we talk about the spiritual realm, we often talk about things like oppression and possession, right?
Yeah.
So if we can only be possessed either by God or the devil, you know, if you are not a Christian, if you have not been baptized, you open yourself to the possibility of being at least oppressed by the devil, if not possessed by the devil. Conversely, if you are a Christian, you are possessed by the Holy Ghost. You belong to God. We're sealed in baptism and marked as His forever. And so when we become a Christian, when the Holy Spirit is given to us in baptism, we may find ourselves oppressed by demonic forces. That's part of the warfare that Paul talks about. But we are not possessed of the devil when we are Christians. But we have to be aware of that oppression. The Bible talks about the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. Mm-hmm. You know, be watchful, be sober, beware of those things. So that oppression can come to us, and it can appear to us as an angel of the light that's actually masquerading. And another way, I think C.S. Lewis gives us a great example of this. You know, when Edmund entered Narnia, right, and he found the White Witch, she wasn't a contorted, twisted Medusa-like figure. You know, she was a beautiful queen of Narnia.
Yeah.
And when she tempted him, you know, she didn't give him gasoline and oil, you know, or Brussels sprouts. She gave him Turkish delight, something that was appealing and attractive to him. And when he partook of it, he found himself in that web of deception. Yeah. That confused him and confounded him until Aslan rescued him and redeemed him. I think that's a powerful image of the spiritual.
Yeah, because Narnia came out when I was a kid, and you know who C.S. Lewis is now, and I've grown up and matured. But I just thought it was a movie about these kids going into a wardrobe and, yo, a talking lion.
Right.
But right. When you rewatch it, it's very powerful because it's, you know, it's the story of the devil and God. Like, yo, this kid, Edmund, you know, got tempted in. Kind of like how Eve got tempted by the snake.
Correct.
And it's a very moving story when you actually know what it's actually talking about. Because, you know, a 6-year-old ain't going to understand it. They're going to be like, right. Oh, cool. Lions can talk. They're centaurs.
Yeah, yeah, right.
But,
right.
Yeah. I also had a question for you.
Yeah.
Speaking of Adam and Eve, because I brought up Eve, me and my dad have pondered this one also. There's a game we used to play at St. Peter and St. Paul called Stump the Priest.
Okay.
And it's where you ask questions. I think, have you heard of this game?
Oh yeah.
We ask you questions and we try to see if you can mess up.
Right.
And one question that I've recently just popped in my head. So Adam and Eve were the first humans created. You know,
right.
Adam
right.
named every animal, saying, "Yo, this is a bear." You know,
right?
God created Eve with a rib, okay, first woman,
right?
And then they had kids, Cain and Abel,
right?
Cain killed Abel,
right?
So, from there, Cain would have kids, but
right.
who would he have married?
Exactly.
And I've always sat here because we were talking about this last night because we were watching a show called Reba. And
yeah,
and the kid asked the question to Reba, saying, where are the other like girls and all these other people? Because
right.
I wouldn't think that Adam and Eve would make, you know, everybody, you know?
Right.
And so,
yeah. So go ahead.
And so that's what I've been wondering is because Cain was alive now, how did he
right.
have kids when we haven't been introduced to these people? How
right.
how did, you know, Abraham come to be? How did Noah become to be? There, you can't all start from these two people making everybody. Were there other people alive during the time?
Right.
Somewhere hidden somewhere?
Yeah, no, it's a fantastic question. So I think the thing that we have to uphold, right, is the Bible is the Word of God. It's divinely revealed to us, and we uphold it as truth.
Mm-hmm.
What truths do we uphold? We uphold the spiritual truths that it teaches us. We uphold the moral truths that it teaches us. And we uphold many of the historical truths that it teaches us, principally that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who took on flesh and you know, lived in the perfect life, died an obedient death, and was raised from the dead, ascended, all those things that we know are historical facts. Hang on just a second. They're on the table right there. And she said she was going to come by today. Sorry, a contractor.
No, you're good.
Sorry, I'm on a Zoom call.
Okay. I'm just going to leave them here.
Okay.
She can pick one out. Let me know which one's right.
She said she was coming by today, so we'll do it.
Okay,
thank you. Yeah,
thank you. What you need to do is like pick one out you want and put it on this tape.
Okay.
Put all the rest out and put like separate. Then
right.
When I come by in the morning, I can tell them to order it. It's coming.
Got
we'll
it.
Get it next Wednesday.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Thank you, Clarence. Sorry about that, everybody. That was we're doing a little remodeling project here
oh, yeah.
at the church. I'm actually going to pick the carpet color. So,
no,
yeah. So back to the question. You know, we certainly uphold the spiritual, the moral, and many of the historical truths of our faith. And at the same time, we have to acknowledge things that we cannot substantiate. And so we would talk, for example, about Genesis 1 through 11 as prehistoric literature. Now, what I don't mean is ahistoric, right? It's not without history. It did happen. There was a first man. There was a first woman. That first man and woman were created by God. But who was there to write it down, right?
Yeah.
It's not like there was a team of eyewitnesses, journalists writing down this history.
Yeah.
They were the first man and woman created. And when you think about the transmission of those truths, they were told as stories long before they were written down in scripture. And the problems, I'll say it this way, the problems that are associated with our understanding of the text from an historical point of view, there are problems. They're not their problems. So the folks who finally took those oral traditions and wrote them down had no problem with certain gaps in historical factual data, because that's not the main point of the story, right?
Mm.
Let me give you another example. If you lay the account of Genesis 1 beside the account of Genesis 2 in the ordering of creation, there are differences in the order of how things were created in those two stories. Well, they came from two different traditions, and we're getting deep into scholarship here. But the point of that is the those who assembled the scriptures and redacted them and finally canonized them had no problem with laying Genesis 1 beside Genesis 2 and say these are both different accounts of creation that teach us different truths, and all of the truths in those two accounts are true, from the sense that God did it and Ra didn't do it and Marduk didn't do it. And there's, we're certainly not in an atheistic world. It's the declaration that Yahweh did it, the great I Am did it.
Mm-hmm.
And when you begin to play things out, what you see is the primary purpose of the scripture is to reveal who God is, how God has acted in human history, and the kind of relationship that he wants to have with us in creation, in redemption, in sanctification, and in eternity. And so in those places where there are gaps, like where did Cain's wife come from, it's a mystery that maybe God will answer on the other side of the veil, but it doesn't matter in the sweep of the biblical narrative, because the point of the story is not to answer where did Cain's wife come from.
Yeah.
It's to answer the question, who is God? How did he do it? Who are we in his sight? What happened as a result of the fall, and how is God fixing the problem?
Right? Yeah.
And so there are some things that we're not going to know. And what that does is it gives us permission to say what the text is and was what it is not. You know, it's not primarily a book about science.
Yeah.
It's not going to tell us about the history of dinosaurs. I'm not going to learn how to do mathematics or swing a golf club. What I'm going to learn about is who God is and who I am in relationship to him.
Yeah.
So those are things that we just have to wrestle with and live with, that hopefully probe us, because they can take us one of two directions, right? We can either say, well, the Bible doesn't account for Cain's wife, so I'm out. I'm not going to believe anymore.
No.
Or we can say the Bible doesn't account for God's wife, so what is it trying to tell us? What's the point of the message?
Yeah. Wow. Because I'm sitting here thinking like, oh, maybe they just forgot to write her in. But
yeah.
Yeah.
Well, maybe they did forget to write it in, or maybe they didn't care to write it in,
yeah.
Or maybe that detail wasn't important enough to matter to the broader narrative of what's going on. It's a story, right?
Yeah.
Here's another example. You know, Jesus talks in hyperboles. He talks in parables.
Mm-hmm.
The greatest example of that is the prodigal son,
yep.
Right? There, as far as we know, there was not an historical prodigal son, but we're all prodigal sons, right? It's a story that's designed to tell us a moral truth about ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
It's the story that's designed to reveal a spiritual truth about ourselves. Jesus spoke in hyperbole. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Does he mean actually rip your eye out? No, he means deal with sin seriously, right? So so there are things there are genre of literature that are present in scripture that we have to, again, allow for, that help us establish what the text is and what it isn't.
Mm-hmm.
And what it does is it pulls us out of a fundamentalistic understanding of Scripture. Does it matter whether 7 days is 7 days or 7 years or seven millennia? Not really. The point is that God did it, and there was an order and a structure to it and a method and a design in it, and it's beautiful.
Mm, yeah. Because, you know, I'm a fairly young guy, you know. I have not had the full chance of reading the entire Bible yet, as some of the people my age, because I've went on Theology on Tap, and all of them have read the Bible completely through. I'm just making up excuses to not do it. I'm like, it's, you know, it's too long. I get the gist. I went to Bible study when I was a kid. I get the stories.
yeah.
But I'm trying to read it, and as I'm reading it, a lot more questions are coming up in my mind.
Right.
And I think that's what he wants us to do. That's what I think God wants us to do is, yeah, question it and I'll answer it, you know?
Right.
And, cause
so here's my shameless plug for our Back to the Basics
there
class.
There you go.
Go buy the book, 30 Days to Understanding the Bible, follow along, and we'll have a lot of fun.
Oh yeah. It's just very interesting to like reread it and see like things that you missed when I was a kid, you know. One thing that I've also noticed is in the beginning God created the earth, in 7 days he created, you know, all the animals. Well, if you think about it, we had dinosaurs before we actually had these animals, you know, tigers, lions, chickens, people. Right. And so did he create the dinosaurs first, kill them, like, no, I don't like this, no, I want these instead. And so it's just interesting, and you know, there's also the Big Bang, you know, that God just go, yay, there you go.
right. And that's my point. You know, the Bible's not going to tell us about the history of dinosaurs.
Yeah.
It's not going to tell us about, if you will, the things that are behind the scenes in how God actually initiated creation. Mm-hmm. And as Christians, we uphold that all truth is ultimately God's truth. So if he decided Big Bang is how he was going to start it and create it from there, fine. Mm-hmm. If he did something else that we haven't yet seen, then that's what he did. Mm-hmm. And it shouldn't bother us to lay the biblical truth alongside the scientific truth that we know and you know, do the dance, so to speak.
Yeah.
We can't let that knock us off the purpose of faith, right?
And that's one of my big things is why I'm going into helping you guys, you know, do your live streams, coming up with different ideas. Because I told Father Mark this, people my age, you know, the younger adults, are getting off religion. They don't want to question it. They question it to the right questioning. They question it like, why are you doing this and this and this and this? And then they leave. You know, I'm questioning it as, why did he do this? And I'm going to stay along so I can figure it out, you know. And that's why I want to do it how I'm doing stuff, you know, the podcast, the live streams, these videos. Because I'm still working on your second video that we filmed, and it's almost done. And I'm hoping to get it done by this Sunday when I come up there.
Fantastic.
And working with this, it's making me more of a Christian also because, you know, everybody has had their times of questioning the faith and leaving it for a little bit and then coming back. I've had my falling out and I came back in, and it wasn't until recently when I came back in, you know, cause I was questioning it. And then I got a chance to work with what I want to do in this industry. I got to work with video. And I feel like it's a true sign of saying, yo, Trenton, this is what you want to do. I'll allow you to do it, and I'll let you begin in church.
Right.
Because that's a great spot to begin. You know, I'm filming these videos for Back to the Basics and getting to edit and show you what I can do and potentially work more in the future and get more stuff out there for you guys. And it's something that I'm passionate about. And I feel like that's what God is wanting us to do, is follow what we passion for in his way, you know. Like,
right. puts those desires in our hearts for a reason, yeah. Right? Go ahead, cut you off.
No, you're good. And it's just very interesting that, you know, it's this faith has that much powerful. He's so powerful that he can do that. He's like, Trenton, you in the video? Okay, here you go. Here's a phone call from Father Mark saying, hey, we need your help to come live stream this. There you go. You know, and it's very interesting how that happened.
And, well, I think it's fantastic because, you know, we know that God puts desires in our heart, and yours is in the AV world. And, you know, we know that people are living their lives on these phones right now. Oh, yeah. I mean, when I think about myself and what I do when I get home, I spend far too much time on YouTube looking up apologetics because that's something that's interesting to me. Mm. And that goes right to the heart of what you were just saying. You know, it is natural for us to ask questions. Mm. How did I get here? What am I doing here? Is this life all there is? Is there something more to this life? Is there a supernatural life? Is there an eternal life? All those kinds of questions. And it's our job as the church to give faithful answers to those questions, because it's what keeps people awake at night. You know, it's what when we don't resolve those questions in a way that brings us love and joy and peace and hope and all those things that the kingdom of God offers us, we're miserable. We become angry. We become depressed. And that anger and that depression has a real consequence and a real effect, not only for the people around us, but ultimately for ourselves. It's unhealthy to our soul to live in those kinds of ways. And what's so fantastic about engaging multimedia platforms like we're doing right now is we can get that message out to so many different people in so many different kinds of ways that create, you know, little fish hooks and little fishing ponds that people might say, yeah, I've been asking that question, and oh, these guys have been asking that question, and I like that answer, or wait a minute, I want to argue with that answer. That's all fine, you know, that's all fair, you know.
Because, like, I'm working on a series right now, because I took a break from social media this summer, in fact, and I was really seeing a lot of, you know, the toxicity, I think that's the correct word I could say, of it. And so I'm working on this little mini series on my YouTube channel, The Toxic World of Social Media, and doing research into it, because right now we're doing Instagram next, and we're doing a lot of research in it. It is a very toxic, you know, world, but there's a lot of pros to social media. You know, when I was researching Facebook, for example, it's getting very political and annoying, you know. I'm sure you get pretty annoyed when you go on Facebook or something. You just see of all these annoying posts from people saying, oh, president, blah, 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 blah.
And but, it sounds just like that, too. It goes,
yes.
That's exactly how it sounds.
And it's just like no one really cares. And that's why I'm doing this, because there's also pros to Facebook. You know, I can reconnect with family, friends, see what's going on. I can promote my stuff. I've been promoting our episode for the past week now. And it's you know, there's a lot of pros and cons to social media. And I've always said it, every website needs work. My website, my own Trench of a Live website, needs work. And nothing can be perfect. Life isn't fair. That's the key message in this whole series I'm doing. But real quick, Father Chris, I had to announce this podcast is sponsored. The sponsor of today's episode is Poddex. Let me tell you about these, Father Chris. These are helpful for any podcaster who wants to get in the world of podcasting for beginners. This company was so gracious to help me out. They called me and said, hey, you want to promote our stuff? And I said, yeah, why not? So let me tell you a little of the history about this, people. These were created by a small podcaster who needed help, and he was like, I'm seeing other people struggle too. So let me make these small deck of cards. I got the interview deck right here. And he just pops in questions for people to ask for people. And I have a couple right here that we're going to get into, because there's some good questions in here.
All right, let's do it.
Yeah. So here we go. First question. What is something you like but most people don't?
Oh, yeah. Wow, what a great question.
Right?
I like, but most... So I've been told that I like my dad jokes, but most people don't like them. How's that? I've been told that. I think I have pretty good dad jokes. Not many other people do, apparently.
All right, here's another one. When you think about success, who comes to mind and why?
Yeah, what an awesome question. So if we take that at its highest form, obviously Jesus Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And his success that looked like a failure in the eyes of the world is what redeems us from the pit of sin and death, right? So I think we have to start there. You know, when I look at secular examples of success, you know, I typically think, because I like athletics and golf specifically, I think of somebody like Jack Nicklaus, you know, who was incredibly successful at golf. I mean, he's arguably the best golfer to ever live, but he was an incredibly successful family man. I mean, he's still married to his wife. He had four kids, and he's been an incredible golf course designer over time. So I think of examples like that. I think about people who run their business as well, whether it's a small business or a large business. You think about statesmen over time, over human history, who've made a difference in the world. Somebody like Martin Luther King, for example, who fought for a very real cause and fought for it from a Christian platform and ultimately gave his life for it. So, you know, those are people that I think of as successful.
That's a very powerful move because, you know, I find that Jesus' story, you know, just some, you know, if you really think about it in the minds of the people back then, he was just some random guy that came in and said, yo, I'm God's kid, all right? Watch this. I'm going to turn one fish into a gazillion. Here we go. Bah. And he did it. And, you know, we from there, people questioned him. We killed him. We put him on the cross. We buried him. And he came back, you know. That is a very powerful story. It's a story that people look up to because I've seen our faith change people, you know.
Yes.
We this faith turns criminals who go to jail into holy men, you know, they right. or women. They change them completely. And I think his success story of being this carpenter into an icon of the faith, you know, right. somebody that we look up to. We say, "Yes, this is my God. He's the Holy Messiah. He's everything to us."
Right.
And so, that's a great, great answer. Here's another question. What was the best piece of advice you've ever been given?
It actually comes from, just off the cuff answer here. It actually comes from a guy who is a friend of mine. He's a fellow golfer and a member of our congregation. And he said this to me when I was first starting in youth ministry, and it was a real contentious time in the congregation. And, you know, as things go, things were clipping along really well in the youth ministry. And then because of forces and factors beyond my control, like the whole church had a blow up and a falling out. And he came up to me because he could see that I was distraught. And he said, "Chris," he said, "life lesson for a young man." I was in my late 20s. He said, "A third of the people are going to like you. A third of the people are going to hate you. And a third of the people aren't going to care. So do what you believe God's called you to do." And boy, what a great piece of advice.
That is a great piece of advice.
Yeah, I thought so. Oh, I still hang on.
Because a perfect example of that, because this is what I went through at St. Peter and St. Paul when we got Father Scott Wooten into the church. Our church wasn't ready for change. We just lost, you know, Father Tom from retirement. He left, and people weren't ready to replace him yet.
Right.
And he came in and changed a lot, you know. I was one of the people that actually didn't like him, you know. I'll admit it. But what the people did, we shouldn't have done, you know. We pretty much just kicked him out. I remember the sermon in my mind, because we were sitting in the front row with the family, and he's like, "I had to leave. I've never been part of something that, you know, treat me this bad." And when I heard that, I was like, that's what we don't do. God didn't teach us that. We welcome people, you know, and I felt so bad because I was one of the people that was like, I don't really like this guy, but I want to, because right now St. Peter and St. Paul are looking for their new rector, And I was like, if whoever gets it, I want him or her or anybody to be welcomed deeply, because, you know, we're Christians. We don't treat others badly.
Right.
You know, we had the golden rule, treat others how we want to be treated, you know?
Right.
And so I really hope that whoever gets in is welcome with open arms into the family of that church. And so,
yeah, you know, St. Peter and Paul has been in a little bit of rocky road. You know, all churches are subject to that, and they're a great group of people there. Yeah. Who, you know, I remember Scott Well, we're friends, and when St. Peter and Paul called him, I thought, that's absolutely the right guy. Things didn't work out the way everybody hoped they would, and, you know, St. Peter and Paul has had an opportunity to you know, do some more introspective work. And I know the men and women who are on the vestry and in the church, and they're going to get it right. You know, mm-hmm. God's going to provide the right person. And I'm super excited about the future of that place, because whoever they call is going to walk into a place that's had a time of introspection, a time of healing, a chance to ask themselves, you know, what did we get right? What did we get wrong? And you're right. You know, you point out an interesting observation about the church too, right? You know, we are our own greatest asset and our own worst enemy at the same time. Mm-hmm. You know, we're a household of sinners and saints.
Yep.
And we walk in that tension of the already and the not yet. And that's what makes us sometimes the worst problem that the world has. And yet at the same time, we're the greatest hope that the world has.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, you get these phrases that people say, I don't want to go to church because it's filled with hypocrites. Well, I'm a hypocrite. You know, what did the Apostle Paul say? I am the chief of sinners. Yep. You know, he was willing to put his own laundry out on the line for everybody to look at. And it's one of the beautiful things about the Bible. You know, it doesn't pull any punches. It doesn't hide any cards under the table. I mean, David sinned against his wife with Bathsheba. You know, Saul killed and persecuted Christians and then became Paul the Apostle. I mean, it's all right there for us to read. Oh, yeah. And that's what allows us to take stock of who we are in light of Jesus, who we were talking about earlier. You bring up a good point.
Yeah. Here's the next question.
All right.
This one's kind of an interesting one. What is your most treasured possession?
My most treasured possession. So I'll answer that in two ways again. My most treasured possession is my relationship with Jesus, because I know without him, I would be a miserable wretch of a human being, even more so than I am right now. My next treasured possession, which I attribute to Jesus, is my wife and my kids. I mean, my family just means absolutely everything to me. I've been married 23 years now. I would be a miserable wretch without my wife. I mean, I married her because she brings joy into my life, and 23 years later, she still brings joy into my life. Like, I'm the Eeyore and she's the butterfly, you know. And then God gave us the gift of two amazing kids who are growing up into fine Christian women and men. And wow, yeah, those are my most treasured possessions. Wow.
That was a good answer. Because when you asked that question, because I've asked people that question, because I was playing with them when I first got them, and everybody picked like something, you know. This autographed baseball from Big Poppy. You know, this is a treasure. This is going to cost a lot. Or, you know, as I said, my most treasured possession is probably the autographed Stan Lee picture that I got right before he passed away.
That's not bad.
You know, but if I had to pick something that's, you know, not something I can hold in my hand, I would say my most treasured possession is the mind that God gave me. You know, I'm a very creative person.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not to brag, but I feel like that's one of the gifts he's given me, is that I can walk in, I have a vision, a director's eye of how things can go.
Right.
And that's something I treasure deeply, because that's the career I'm trying to get into, you know.
And
so I find that very powerful to me, that I have that gift that he's given me, because I don't deserve it, you know.
It's called grace, right?
It is.
So if you want to talk about things you can hold on to, I will say that I proudly display a University of Texas football helmet that has the signatures of Ricky Williams, Vince Young, Colt McCoy, and Earl Campbell on it. So
wow.
if you want to go that route, there's a prized possession that I have in my household that I enjoy on my bookshelves.
I think if I had to pick something physical too, like something I can hold, When I met up with, so my family has a very strong Mormon background. We all came from the Mormon church, and we all got, my side especially, like my mom, my grandfather, all of them, we got out of it. But the other side of it is still in it. But we went up to Utah, the state of Mormons.
Yeah, right.
Because we wanted to visit the family, you know, we still love them. Right. And my Uncle Bill, shout out to him if he's watching, he's a big supporter of my stuff.
Fantastic.
He owns his own company, and he does documentaries.
Okay.
Sounds familiar, huh?
Yeah, right.
And he gave me, right here, he gave me this as a present. He goes, I don't have barely anybody in my family that does it, so here you go.
Nice.
And I'm still trying to like get the right parts for it. He goes, no one's really interested in what I'm doing, and I'm so glad that somebody in my family is doing it. And I hope that you can use this for something. And I said, yeah, I'm definitely going to be using it because we're writing a huge film right now. That's nice. One of my processes that I think I told you about. We're writing a film.
Yeah, yeah.
And we're going to be using this camera for it because it has that nice look, that crisp look of what right. we're going for. And so that's probably my greatest possession that I could hold.
That's very cool.
That's yeah. very cool. Go ahead.
Little family legacy going on.
Right? Yeah. And so he's always like, he goes, if you have any questions about videography or the business of it, always contact me. And I have. I email him. I'm going to call him. Yeah. Great guy. Here's the last question.
All right.
Besides theology or Bible study or anything, if you can teach any class in one thing, only one, what would you teach?
Yeah, that's a great question too. I think I've reached the point in my life where if I were in the field of teaching and could teach anything and it was outside of theology, I would actually love to pardon the pun, take a swing at being a golf instructor.
Yeah, because you are a big golfer. I was at church one day and I was sitting behind the desk getting ready to start live streaming and you're sitting there talking to some other guy. Oh yeah, I hit that 9-iron pretty nice, and I was like, "They're talking about golf."
Yeah. Well, it's been fun because you know my daughter and son have both played a little bit, and it's been just, you know, as a parent, you want your kids to succeed, mm-hmm. and if you can participate in their success, that's a really cool feeling. And being able to kind of coach them around the golf course over time has just been fun, and to, you know, have an eye for something and be able to use it and see people improve as a result of that. I mean, we all know how rewarding that feeling is.
Yeah.
So I think that's what I'd do.
Oh, yeah.
And then I'd talk to him about Jesus while I was doing it.
Oh, yeah, of course. You have to now. For me, if I had to teach something, and I'll make it challenging for myself too, and it couldn't be videography or anything in this realm, because right. that's one of the things I've gotten to learn in the past, in the years, is a lot more about it. I think I would have to, that's a good question. I wouldn't want to teach about like the astrology, like the start, like space and stuff. I find that very interesting.
Yeah.
Because we know more about space than we do our own water. If another thing I'd have to pick is probably marine biology.
Yeah.
Go down in the water, even though it's my biggest fear, but I feel like a challenge.
I thought you were going to say fishing.
Fishing, so yeah, true.
Oh, we're getting close.
All right, fine. I'll teach fishing. I'll make it easier myself.
Marine biology, fishing, yeah.
It's in the same realm.
Right.
Because, yeah, I do a lot of fishing. But, yeah. So, guys, if you guys are interested in Poddex, go online to poddex.com. Go pick out whatever you want. And put in the promo code TCLIVE for 10% off your first purchase. Again, go to poddex.com or use the referral link in the description. Get 10% off your whole purchase, your first purchase. So, yeah, that was the sponsor.
Very cool.
I pulled that out when I was with Father Mark. And I go, Father Mark, it's sponsored. And he's like, oh.
Right.
We're taking...
No, I heard that interview live. It was good.
Thank you. Because one thing I really liked about going to CTR too is right after we did that interview, that Sunday, I went in and everybody in there listened to it. And then it said, like, loved the interview, loved the podcast episode. You did great. And I was like, oh, thank you. Because they didn't have to do that, you know. And that's one thing I love about CHR is that everybody's very welcoming and warm and nice. And I really feel, and I told Father Mark this, even if I didn't have you guys giving me the videography jobs or doing all the AV stuff, I feel like I would have grabbed onto CTR more. It's a younger church. You guys want younger eyes.
Right.
And I feel like I grab onto that more. And so I feel very welcome in that home when I'm there.
So, well, thank you. I would throw that under the category of prized possessions for me. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think about, you know, the scope of my ministry, having been ordained 15 years now, as we talked about at the beginning of the show, and what an incredible group of people to work with. Oh, yeah. I mean, in starting this church in 2008, you know, I've had people who I worked in real estate with. I had people who I grew up at St. Andrews with, people I went to high school with, people I went to college with, and then just good old Christian folk who came in the door and said, we want to help. And it's been a remarkable journey. Oh, yeah.
And so I also just want to thank you for welcoming me in. You know, I knew you when I first came in. You didn't know me. You're like, who's this kid? He doesn't know much, because Father Mark was trying to get me in. And I feel very welcome. I'm glad I get to know you more. I'm glad that you get to be on the show, because usually, man, it took forever to get Father Mark on here. And I've known him way longer than you.
Yeah.
But I want to thank you for being on the show. You've been a great guest. You've been a great friend of mine, a great teacher of mine, because I consider you a teacher now. I go into Sunday, and you teach me something new every day.
Thank you. Well, I'm encouraged to hear that.
Oh, yeah. But, yeah, thank you for being on the show. I hope you had a great time.
Absolutely.
Oh, yeah. And hopefully I can get you back on. We can have a full-on conversation with Father Mark, Father Tom. Hey, we can get the whole collection of priests in the diocese on this show.
Right. I mean, the more opportunities you give us to publicly throw each other the other under the bus, the better.
Oh, that's, yeah, absolutely. Well, thank you for joining me on today's show. If you guys want to go find him, he's at CT Christ the Redeemer Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Anything you want to plug in before we end the show?
Yeah, no, I'm thank you for the opportunity, Trenton, to be with you. I am enjoying getting to know you. I think you bring a wonderful talent to our congregation. And, you know, if you guys do want to visit us, we are both live stream and in person at 10:30 on Sunday mornings. You know, we're on a multimedia platform now of Facebook and Instagram and YouTube and our website and Zoom and Vimeo and all kinds of things. So it's a neat season for us right now. And we welcome anybody and everybody who wants to come.
Oh, yeah. Well, thank you, Father Culpepper, for being on the show. I wish you well. I'll see you Sunday.
You bet. Look forward to it.
And you be safe.
You bet. Have a good afternoon, Trent.
Thank you too.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Well, there you go. We had him on the show. Very happy to have him on the show. He was a great guy. We're going to end the show soon. Guys, if you guys want to follow me on anything, my Twitter is CHAPPE11, and that's an O as an Oreo. My Instagram is the exact same thing. We also have a website where you can watch the full video, not live stream, full video, because this video will not be on YouTube anymore. You can find that at www.tclive.wixsite.com/show. And don't forget about today's sponsor, Poddex. Go online, go to poddex.com, get anything you want. Your first purchase, type in the promo code TCLIVE to get 10% off your first purchase. All right, guys, we're going to end the show. Thank you guys for joining us, and we'll see you soon.